Our theme verse for this school year is Romans 1:16. I am not ashamed of the gospel and all that that verse says. And as I've been thinking and praying about different chapels where I share with you, I just can't get out of this chapter. So here we are again. And I would like to begin reading at the beginning of the chapter and then go down to our year verse. Let me pray again. Lord, this is your holy word. Help us to approach it with fear and trembling, with great respect, with faith and obedience. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans 1, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, regarding his son, who, as to his human nature, was a descendant of David, and who through the spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him and for his name's sake, we received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now dropping down to verse 14. I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Since we've started to look at this passage this year, we've been talking about the importance of believing the gospel, the importance of living the gospel, and the importance of sharing the gospel. I see all three of those things, by the way, in the first verses of chapter 1. We are to believe the gospel. Look at verse 6. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Called to belong. That's talking about initial faith in the Lord. And then verse 7. And you also are among those who are to all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. So verse 6, called to belong. Verse 7, called to be saints. This is talking about living the gospel. Believing the gospel, called to belong. Living the gospel, called to be saints. And then back in verse 1, called to be an apostle. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. Sharing the gospel. You know the word apostle means sent one. So we're called to belong, we're called to be saints, we're called to be sent. And we've been emphasizing especially the third, and that is the sharing of the gospel. And some of you have told me some wonderful stories of opportunities that you've had to share the gospel, even since we've been emphasizing this. And Dr. Olford was here and gave his great message on our text, verses 14 through 17, and talked about being a debtor, verse 14, being ready, verse 15, being not ashamed. I am debtor, I am ready, I am not ashamed. I'm hoping we can look more closely this year at verse 16 on another occasion. I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, because of the comprehensive meaning of the word salvation. The gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. When God's word talks about salvation, it talks about salvation in its fullest sense, past, present, and future. And the gospel is the power of God for salvation in every one of those aspects, past, present, and future. The gospel applies to all three. We tend to say to ourselves, the gospel is for initial salvation, but it doesn't have anything to do with ongoing salvation or ultimate salvation. But in Romans 1:16, we read that the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. And this is the all-encompassing sense of the biblical word salvation. And it's talking about salvation in all three tenses: past tense salvation, present tense salvation, future tense salvation. This is in theology what we call the doctrine of justification, the doctrine of sanctification, the doctrine of glorification. All of those things are involved in the salvation that comes to us through the power of the gospel. Justification, salvation from the penalty of sin. Sanctification, salvation from the power of sin. Glorification, salvation from the presence of sin. And the gospel applies to all three. I am saved, I am being saved, I will be saved, and I need the gospel for the whole thing. So I hope we can come back especially and talk about present tense salvation and how walking in victory is part of the salvation that God offers us in the gospel. But what I've really been thinking about and what I want to emphasize this morning and underline is verse 17. In the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. A righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, the righteous will live by faith. And what I've been overwhelmed with as I've been thinking about this verse and meditating on it, praying over it, is that I and you can be a personal and full recipient of the full righteousness of God. All of God's righteousness given to me because of the gospel. Do you believe that? When Romans 1:17 talks here about the righteousness that comes from God, it's basically talking about the doctrine of justification. That in the gospel, God declares me completely righteous in his sight. We know that theologically. I am concerned that many of you do not live that experientially. You are not walking in faith in regard to this truth. And the reason I suspect that is because I wasn't when I came here. I was saved, but I was loaded with all sorts of guilt about things that I had done in the past, a guilty conscience, and I believed I was saved, but I just didn't believe that I was clean. Totally clean. Completely clean. Someone has said that justification means just as if I'd never sinned. No, justification doesn't mean just as if I'd never sinned. Justification means I never sinned. That's what justification means. When you are justified by a judge in a court, you are justified because it's been proven that you never did it. Now, some people are pardoned for things that they did, and that truth is taught in Scripture too. But the truth of justification is not that, well, God knows I did wrong, but he acts as if I didn't anyway. No, when his righteousness is applied to me, I, as his son, in the eyes of God, am completely free from all guilt, all sin. I'm clean. I'm totally clean. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Now, there's two ways to approach the righteousness of God, which is offered to us here in the gospel. One is to think that we are already righteous because of who we are. The Bible makes it very clear that that's not true. And if you're real honest with yourself, you'll have to admit that. But there's an awful lot of people who are trusting in their own righteousness. And Paul was before he got saved. And he talks about that over in Philippians chapter 3. Why don't you just turn there for a minute? Philippians chapter 3. He talks about trusting in his own righteousness. Philippians chapter 3, verse 4. If anyone else thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. So Paul was trusting in his own actions to be accepted by God. I don't know if anybody here is doing that, but it's easy to do that. I like to kind of imagine that Paul was a student in the old Adam Improvement Society, and he was wearing a letter jacket which had five F's on it. He'd earned five varsity letters. The first one is form, circumcised on the eighth day, form. The second one is family, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I went through the right forms. I come from the right family. In regard to the law, a Pharisee, fame. He had fame. He had religious fame. Pharisees were respected religious leaders of the day. He had fame. As for zeal, persecuting the church, fervor, fervor. He was serious about what he was doing and trusting in. And then lastly, faultlessness. Faultlessness. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. Form, family, fame, fervor, faultlessness. I was with a lawyer here in Columbia the other day, and he told me how this described his life before he came to realize that he could not trust in his own righteousness. Grew up in a Presbyterian church here, in a good family. When it came time for his baptism as a baby, they baptized him. When it came time for confirmation, he went through confirmation. He went before the board of the church. They all knew him. So one of the elders said, "I move that this man be accepted in the membership of this church." Another person said, "I second the motion." He was in. As he grew older, he taught Sunday school. He was zealous. He was at the church and all the activities, but he was lost. He was lost. He was trusting in his own righteousness. And it was only when his wife came to faith in Christ and then started to share with him that he realized that he needed the righteousness of Christ, not his own. So one reason why we don't appreciate the righteousness which is revealed from God in the gospel is that we're trusting in our own. But the greater problem, I think, is not that we think we're righteous, is that we think we can't be righteous. We can't be clean. We can't be completely forgiven. We can't be cleansed and fully accepted by God. And actually, I didn't finish Philippians 3, but Paul says in verse 7, "But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith." And when Paul realized that and realized who he is before a holy God, then he went to the other extreme and said, "Man, I am just not good enough." First he said, "I'm good enough." Now he said, "I'm not good enough." And that's what I'm concerned about with some students here at Columbia is that you feel, I'm just not good enough. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verses 15 to 17. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Over in Philippians 3, he says, I'm the best. And I says, I'm the worst. But for that reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example of those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Now to the King immortal, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul's worshiping here, and you can't worship the way you should until you fully accept the righteousness that God offers you in Christ. Some of you have not done that, and I just want to ask you, before we leave chapel today, to think about your past, to think about your present, to think about things that you've done that you know have been contrary to the character of God, to think about things that have been done to you that perhaps have made you feel less than acceptable and unclean, and to realize that when Jesus died on Calvary's cross, he took all of that upon himself. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And because of what Jesus did, and because he took all that awful stuff, and it was nailed to the cross in his human body, and then he rose again from the grave, proving that he, the God-man, was capable of paying for all of our sins. And now he says, if you'll just believe that, if you'll believe that, God will credit to you my perfect righteousness. And when God looks at you, it will be all gone. It will be all clean. And that happens if you believe. If you believe. Do you believe? Are you willing to say today to the Lord, I believe that Jesus died for everything, and that I can trust that everything has been covered. There's nothing. I'm clean, totally clean. Now, I've brought somebody with me today to testify to that. And his name is Calvin Hunt. And Calvin is a gospel singer. And some of you have heard him sing. And he's a tremendous singer. But what you don't know, perhaps, is that he struggled with what it means to be clean and to accept the righteousness of Christ purchased through his shed blood on the cross of Calvary. We're going to look at a video as we close this morning. And this is Calvin Hunt and his wife Miriam, New York City, members of Brooklyn Tabernacle. You will hear the pastor being interviewed and talking about Calvin, and you will hear Calvin sing. And this is what he's going to sing. There is a blood, a cleansing blood that flows from Calvary. And in this blood, there's a saving power, for it washes white and makes me clean. I'm clean. I'm clean. I've been washed in the blood. I'm clean. I'm clean through the power of his love. I've been cleansed in the fountain of the blood shed for me. I'm clean. I'm clean. His blood has made me clean.